Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. Let's begin by praying together. Heavenly Father, we know that your character and nature are amazing. Your love is unfathomable, demonstrated when you looked upon the whole human race in our sinful and desperate condition. And rather than just letting us go to what we deserved, instead, you sent the most precious person in the universe, your only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you allowed him to die on the cross, a terrible death on our behalf for our sins. And you raised him from the dead on the third day. We know, Father, that whoever simply believes in your Son, our Savior, in his death and resurrection and burial, will never perish but has eternal life. We thank you for the fact that it just begins when we're saved, that after we're justified, declared righteous, you pour out your grace every day of our lives, and we look forward to the glory that will await us when we get up to heaven. Father, today we also ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we continue to study your word. We would ask, Father, that every one of us could be attentive, to be open and humble to your word, and to have the Holy Spirit also prepare us to do what it says, to apply it, to take it into our hearts and make it our own. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, let's all stand and sing a congregation song together. See this? You get extra credit for going up on the high note, okay? Not me. Okay, again this morning, I do want to ask everybody to keep praying for Kingsley Amuniki, who has been in Nigeria. He'll be there till June 13th. Please continue to pray that mission is fruitful. Also continue to pray for him and his family and that he return home safely. I want to show you a picture of the church that he planted about 6 years ago. There's actually two pictures. When he gives me pictures, they're always portrait, and I have a hard time putting them, so I've decided to put two at a time in. I don't know how well you can see it, but it's just great to see the fruit of his labors in the past and the fact that there are churches in Nigeria who are hearing the grace gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's very exciting. Unfortunately, I also have some sad news today. Sad for Kingsley, sad for all of us as well. Evangelist Nicholas. Now, you may not know who he is, but I've come to know him. I've never met him, but I've come to know him through Kingsley. He's a remarkable individual. He has had a street ministry for years and years and years. Recently, his wife had gotten very sick of cancer, and he pretty much sold everything he had in order to try to save her. But unfortunately, she went to glory this week. So we would ask you to please pray for him and his family. I'm in awe of him. If you look at the second picture, he's actually carrying his speaker on his head, and he goes around places and does that. When he needs to go to church, he has to walk 4 miles. You heard right, 4 miles. So that gives you a sense. It's humbling to hear about these things, but it's also, I hope, encouraging to understand that there are people who get it, people whose life is surrounded around working and ministering to others, and also that they love the Word of God so much. We see this all over the world. You know, we see this in China when people are willing to go underground. And by the way, there's 100 million Christians now in the nation of China. That ought to be a little encouraging to us, right? A lot encouraging. Some of them, not only do they have to travel long distances, but they have to do it quietly, you know, in order not to arouse attention there, because the real church is prohibited in China. The fake churches are doing fine, but that's a whole other story, what I want to get into this morning. But so again, though, please pray for Evangelist Nicholas and his entire family. All right, let's begin our message this morning, and it's a sort of peculiar one if you haven't studied Romans 7 in detail. It's called Not I, But Sin. Not I, But Sin. Let me set the stage again. We are doing a series on the essential attitude for preserving the unity. Remember, unity of the body of Christ. That's what Jesus Christ prayed for in Gospel of John, chapter 17. That they may all be one, Father, as you are one and I am one. For the purpose that the world may know that God sent Jesus as his Son to save the world. And now we found out that we are called not to create unity, okay? That's the Holy Spirit's job. He did that for every one of us. He placed us into the unity of the body of Christ the day we were saved. So he created it, but we are called to preserve that unity. And we've seen most recently that God has given every one of us a unique spiritual gift for that very purpose, for the common good, and to preserve the unity. But even with that, we are called to have a particular attitude in our lives. And that attitude is well expressed in two simple words, not I, humility. Again, I've mentioned this, but there is a tendency, a danger with spiritual gifts to focus on yourself. To say, what is my gift? You know, I'll tell you, after when is the rapture, probably the question I used to get more than any other is, what's my spiritual gift? Now, why is that? Well, the rapture's spectacular. And the spiritual gift people think is mine, right? It's mine. And it is and it isn't. Remember, we've seen that it's a gift, a manifestation of the Spirit given for the common good. And as a matter of fact, the gift is everybody's. And we're, as I mentioned before, we're just the conduit of allowing the Spirit to minister to other members of the body of Christ. If we start to turn inward and make it about us, the whole thing falls apart. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul had to tell the boastful, arrogant, selfish Corinthians that it's all about love, that you can have the greatest spiritual gift, right? But if you don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. What is love? Not I, but you. So again, this attitude of humility, not I. I'm not going to focus on myself. I'm built to, every one of our fallen natures, what we received at the moment we believed, the moment we were born, is sort of designed for me, 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 me. But one of the most supernatural things, and we don't think of it this way, one of the most supernatural things that happens with a Christian is that we stop being all about ourselves and we start being all about others, all about Christ, all about other people. Not I, but you. This is the thinking of Jesus Christ. Not I, but you. He said, I'm not here for myself. I'm here for my Father to do his will and to vindicate him. And I'm also here for others, to save others, even though I have to go through excruciating pain and literally, as the psalmist says, become a worm on the cross. You know, sometimes we forget exactly how humbled Jesus Christ had to humble himself to what extent. He started out as God, the Son. He then became man, which was a step down. Became man. He was hated by people, even the people, his own people, the Jewish people. It was a step down. He was ridiculed. He was beaten. He went to the cross, another step down. When he was on the cross, he literally, according to Galatians 3, became a curse for us. Another step down. The psalmist says in Psalm 22 that Christ cried out, I am a worm and not a man. Now that is not I. We'll never be called to do that. But we are called to have the attitude that Christ had, the thinking of Christ. Let this mind of Christ be in us. So Christ, as we saw, is the, and we'll see a little bit as we walk today towards the main subject, not I, but sin. Christ is the perfect embodiment of not I, but you. Love, not I, but you. Love always wants what's best for the other person. Not I, but you. Love is willing to sacrifice. In some cases, our very lives are called upon, but at least laying down our life on a daily basis. Not mine. I'm going to give up things. I'm going to give up time that others would cherish. I'm going to give up financial resources that others would hoard because of love. Because I want what's best for them, even though it's going to hurt me. Not I, but you. All right, let's begin now in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I know I mentioned Romans 7, but we're probably not going to get there today. We're headed there. The book of Romans, and I think I'm going to teach this next after we're done in the Gospel of John. The book of Romans is the foundation, the fundamentals of what it means to be a Christian. And what Paul does at the very beginning is he indicts the entire human race. There is none righteous, not even one. And then he talks about the fact that Jesus Christ has come and he's died for us. And by his blood, God the Father has made the offer to everybody to be redeemed, to be forgiven, and to be reconciled to God. And so Romans 3:21 all the way to the end of chapter 5, remember, is all about, well, you won't remember because I haven't taught it in a while, but it's all about the fact that we are saved by faith and we are eternally secure in our salvation. Now in Romans 6, now Paul is going to deal with objections to that gospel. And one of those objections, well, actually, let me get back to chapter 5. In chapter 5, we're going to see this tremendous sacrifice that Christ did for us. Again, we see it again and again and again in the book of Romans. And he's going to talk here about the love of God and how that was manifested in the fact that Christ died for us. Romans 5, starting in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, the time picked by God, Christ died. And he died for who? The ungodly. He didn't die for the elect. He died for the ungodly. He died for us while we were ungodly. He died for the enemies of his Father. He died for the human race that was dead in our trespasses and sins, that was totally corrupt. The Bible talks about depravity. Our minds in particular were totally depraved. There was nothing good about us. That's the us that Jesus Christ died for. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, okay, in rebellion against God, if you want to think of it that way, Christ died for us. There's no greater love than that. There is no greater love than a father giving up his son to die on behalf of his enemies. There's no greater love than that. There's no greater love than what Christ had in dying for us. Not I, but you. Please turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Says it another way. And I think this particular passage, I think, can really speak to us because it's an attitude, remember, that we can adopt. Okay, this morning we're going to move from what we've been looking at about Christ's attitude, right? Let this mind be in you, though, which was also in Christ, who humbled himself to death on a cross. Well, we're going to finish up today on Christ, and we're going to see that thinking and how that came out and how he lived and died. And now we're going to move over and look at, okay, so given that, now our attitude also, we're called to the same thing. Not the things that he did, those were unique, but the attitude that he had. Not I, but you. Not I, but others. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, notice those three words, for your sake, he came not for himself, but for our sake. And what happened? Though he was rich, now he was richer than any other person in the universe. Think about it. God the Son, he had all things. You know, he had created all things. He was God, and he was perfectly fine in heaven. He wasn't subject to gravity in heaven where things can spill when you're not intending them to. He was perfect. Okay? And yet, what did he do? He became man. And you know, when he became man, you know, he didn't come as a king would come in trails of glory. He came as an infant in a kind of a small hamlet in a conquered nation, right, to actually parents who were at that point in time without a home. That's how he came. And that's how he lived. He lived, he said, listen, the foxes have holes, but I have nowhere to live. I'm going from place to place. I have no home. That's how he was. Though he was rich, yet for our sake, for us, for love, he became poor so that you and I, through his poverty, now his poverty was ultimately expressed by his dying on the cross. Naked, penniless, right? Dying. Now that's poverty. That's poverty. Through his poverty, we might become rich. Now, I want you to think about the world that we're in. I want you to think about that attitude. How often, if ever, do you see the world saying, this is what you need to do? You got plenty of riches, get rid of them. Become poor for the sake of others. I don't know about you, but I don't see a lot of that. I don't see any of that. And when we live in our own selfishness and the nature that we had before we became a believer, we're no different. We're no different. The last thing that our flesh wants to do is that, sacrifice anything for others. Though he was rich, for our sake he became poor, so that through his very poverty we might become rich. His mindset again, not my needs, your needs. Now we can't duplicate God being God and becoming man and being hated, and becoming hated and going to the cross and dying as a slave, as a worm. We cannot do that. But we can certainly adopt that thinking. Not for my benefit, but yours. I will sacrifice for you. This is how I'm going to think. I'm thinking about your benefit, not mine. When I'm exercising my spiritual gift, whatever it is, I understand that I've been supernaturally endowed, but I've been endowed for a gift that is only for others. Some of us have been given the gift of administration. It's not to lord it over others, but be their servant. Some of us have been given a communication gift. It's not to brag. It's not to draw attention to ourselves. It's to serve others so that they may be built up and established, comforted and challenged. Whatever your spiritual gift is, it's been given for others. And by the way, if you're living in your spiritual gift the right way, you are sacrificing yourself for others. If you have the gift of mercy, the whole calling is for you to forget about your problems, your pain, anything you're going through, and minimize that so that you can be there 100% for somebody else who's suffering and in need. Somebody else, perhaps, that nobody else wants to pay attention to. But you know you're gifted to do that. So you're going to lay down part of your life for the benefit of others. And that's true of each and every spiritual gift. So I hope you can see, if you don't have the right mental attitude, you're not going to function effectively in your spiritual gift. You're just not. Not I, but you. This is not for my benefit, but for yours. Jesus Christ also suffered so that we could be forgiven. Forgiven. That's, in the hearts of unbelievers, whether they realize it or not, that is a great, great desire. And I want you to think about it. If we think about the word guilt. Think about the word guilt. And think about how many people, whether we realize it or not, are walking around with a ton of it. And it's sitting there, and it's festering in their heart. And there's nothing they can do about it. I'm talking about the natural-minded man, okay, the flesh, the one who is not born again, not regenerated, no spiritual life. They're carrying around a load of guilt, and they don't have any idea how to deal with it. And so, they find other ways to deal with it. One of the favorite ways that the flesh deals with guilt, you want to know what it is? Well, I may be bad, but you're worse, right? I'm going to forget about my guilt so I can go judge you. Because that doesn't really work, all right? It may work for a little while, but then you're still in your bed at 2 o'clock in the morning waking up and saying, oh, I can't believe I did that again, right? Guilt. Well, Jesus Christ suffered so that we could be forgiven. So that we wouldn't be walking around with a boatload of guilt anymore. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. What a gift. And that's only one, by the way, of the dozens of gifts that Christ gave us by just simply, not just, but by dying on the cross alone, the gifts that he's given us. We're studying that in our Bible study on Thursdays, right? The gift of God the Father being perfectly satisfied, no more claims against us on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. The fact that we've been redeemed, the fact that we've been delivered, rescued out of sin and out of death for that matter. The fact that on the cross, Jesus Christ canceled out all the decrees. He canceled out not only our sins, but guilt. And not only that, but the penalty of sin. That's all canceled out for those who believe. It's canceled out, by the way, for the human race. But those who don't believe in Christ, the blood of Christ, they are basically, really, when people don't believe in Christ, they may not express it. We may never have expressed it this way. But really what's happening is God said, listen, what more can I do? You guys are messed up. You're dead in your sins. There's nothing good about you. And I gave you the most beautiful, amazing person ever to die for you. Now, if you reject that, there's nothing left for you. Nothing. So you look at it that way, man, I cannot understand why anybody would not believe in Christ. But that's me. Hopefully that's your attitude too. And there's something really, if you think about it, perverse, as we already know there is, about human nature, that they would reject that gift, right? He died so that we may become the very righteousness of God in him, in his resurrected self. Let me take all the issues of death that plague the human race, all the issues of sin that plague the human race, and Jesus said, I'll take them all, and I'll put all the sins in my body, and I'll die for all of it. And then I know that I'm going to be raised from the dead, and now my Father's going to send out ambassadors who's going to just tell people the truth about what Christ has done at the cross. And all people got to do is believe it. That's all they got to do. Anyway. He suffered a terrible death so that we could have that burden of guilt removed. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We call the Word of God often expresses the death of Jesus Christ, his suffering in his death, by the expression, the blood of Christ. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We've been reconciled by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is what has perfectly satisfied the claims of God the Father against us. The blood of Christ. And I like using the actual expression because the fact is that he did shed blood for us. But what it demonstrated was that a life has been set down for others. Life has been set down for the forgiveness of sins. Look at Ephesians 1:7. In Christ, we have redemption, notice, through his blood. He died. We're redeemed. Redemption is being delivered, rescued. We are able to be redeemed. Every Christian has been redeemed through the blood of Christ, his suffering and his death. And one of the big results of that is the forgiveness of our trespasses. It's his death that is the basis of forgiveness. It's nothing that we could ever do. You always got to keep that in mind. God was free to forgive all our sins because Christ died not only for our sins, but with them in his very body. All God is asking is to hear that good news and believe it. Because let's face it, there's nothing. If you think about it, if it really took, and it did, the death of the God-man to forgive our sins, what can we possibly do of ourselves? Do you really think that getting on your knees and confessing your sins and wailing out and feeling guilty really adds up to anything in comparison to the blood of Jesus Christ? Of course not. All your sins have been forgiven as a believer in Christ. By the way, to acknowledge that and to believe that is simply to give all the credit, all the glory to Jesus Christ and none about ourselves. We're going to see that one of the other attitudes that we have to develop and cultivate and take as our own is not I, but Christ. That's another. There's three attitudes, okay, that we're going to talk about that all stem off that humility of not I. It's going to be, okay, we're looking today at a very peculiar one from many people's point of view, but it's first, and I hope you're going to see why by the time we're done. Not I, but sin. Not I, but sin. That's just saying that because of what Christ did, I've died to sin. And there are all the repercussions of that once we believe that. Take it to be true. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. That's the attitude. We've died. Therefore, we no longer live of ourselves, but we do live because Christ is in us. Not I, but Christ. And all of that, the consequences of that, the implications of that. And one of the big ones is we're going to see third, not I, but others. Not I, but others. You've been called to freedom, brothers and sisters. But don't use that freedom for your fleshly desires, but rather in love serve one another. You've been freed. You've been forgiven of your sins. Now go love others. Simple. Simple things when you think about it. Nothing complicated. You know, not I. The tremendous power in that is two words, a three-letter word, and a one-letter word. So this really, some of the things we're going to get into to understand how this all works may be a little complicated. You're going to have to hang in there and learn some things, okay? But the basis of it is simple, not I. And if you want to know what not I, but you looks like, just simply look again at Jesus. That's what it looks like. He's the embodiment of not I, but you. He sacrificed his life for us. He endured unimaginable pain for us so that we may be forgiven. Now that we can take with us, not I, but you. And that is the essential attitude that we need to adopt in order for each of us to operate to preserve that unity. We can do things that can break apart unity among us. We can't touch the real unity of the body of Christ, that organism that Christ, that Holy Spirit has built. Can't touch that. But in our daily lives, we can do things that can hurt our unity with one another, our particular lives, our particular relationships with one another. But as long as we have this attitude, we won't. And in fact, we'll preserve it. And in fact, we'll perfect it. And that's all a possibility for us. And that's amazing. And it's only because Christ died for us and that the Holy Spirit has come to live in us. So with that, with this attitude that Christ exhibited in his death, we are now going to shift and take a look at what does that mean for our spiritual life, for our own attitude. The death and resurrection of Christ, it forgave our sins. We are now in union with Christ. By the blood of Christ, we are redeemed forever. God the Father has looked at us. And on the basis, think about this, of the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, and our faith, he has declared you and I to be righteous in his eyes forever. Now that's a good reason to get up in the morning, isn't it? Whatever may be bothering you that particular day, do you know that at any point in time in your day, you can look at passages like Romans 5:9 and say, yeah, but I've been justified because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you don't understand. Maybe I don't understand until I remind myself about it. But God the Father, at the very moment I believed in the Son, looked at me, not really me at all, but looked at what I have done. I've turned my attention away from myself completely and said, that's what I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and was raised from the dead. And do you know what? The moment we believe that, the moment we acknowledge that, the moment we say, God, I take you at your word that that's true, and true for me. He died for me. In addition to all those things I talked about with forgiveness of sins and redemption, he looks at you. He looks at me. He's done this already. And up in heaven, he has announced, he has declared, as far as I'm concerned, that person is righteous in my eyes forever. If you're a believer in Christ, I am looking at somebody who is righteous as far as God is concerned now. Right now. So yeah, are you doing things in your life that are, you know, frankly ungodly? Are you falling short still as a believer in Christ? Yeah, and you're not alone. So am I, and so is everybody else. But we're on our way somewhere. God, the Holy Spirit, really is transforming us little by little, day in and day out, under the surface of our lives, if I could put it that way, into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And we are bound for glory. And since God can see the end from the beginning, he's dealing with us as we're going to be in the end. And that's another, like I said, that's another good reason to be able to get up, take your problems, right? Dump them on the shoulders of Jesus Christ and get on with it. And realize that after he's done all of that, I'm free. Now, how am I going to use my freedom? Well, I can say, well, I got to go right back to that slavery. Or I can say, you know what? I'm going to use my freedom to be imitating my Father and imitating my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm free to do that. And we're called to do that. The death and resurrection of Christ has made our spiritual life possible. Please look now at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. The death and resurrection of Christ has made our spiritual life possible. It was not possible until Christ died on the cross. The spiritual life of a Christian. It's totally unlike anything that came before it. The very fact that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit in our hearts means that our spiritual life is unprecedented. It could never have been lived by Moses or David or anybody. John the Baptist. But you can, and I can. Not because of anything we get to boast in, but because of God freed up, if I could put it that way, to grace out those who believe in his Son with amazing gifts, many of which we've already been given, the greatest ones. And one of them is the Holy Spirit indwelling in our hearts each and every day of our lives. That means that we can live a spiritual life unlike any that this planet ever saw until Christ was raised from the dead and seated at the heavenly, at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. That's a great privilege. It's a great gift. If I could put it this way, it's a great power. It's not, but you can't go around in life and think that somehow everyone else is going to recognize how powerful I am now. That's not the... You know, I think it was smart. You know, there's a lot of spiritual gifts that were functioning in the first century. And I don't think they're functioning. Who am I? But I believe the Word of God says that they're not anymore. Okay? Like the gift of healing. I hope you can understand that. People today who claim they have it, they put all the attention on themselves. Let's come and see the great faith healer today. You know what I'm saying? Well, that was never the purpose of the gift to begin with when it was functioning, right? Same thing with tongues, right? What is it today? Today it's, hey, let's all get together and let's see who has the greatest expression of the gift of tongues today. And there's no translator, so it's not really building up anybody, right? That wasn't the idea, you know? I don't want to get into a whole subject today about the temporary gifts. My point is that the power that you have at work in you is the same. And you do have a different gift. But you know, any time sacrificial love is on the scene, that's power. And it's available to every one of us. 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose. And notice the purpose. I want you to notice how unlike the real purpose is from what a lot of people boast in. A lot of people boast in the purpose that they have, right? And they don't understand what the real purpose is. You know, you have not been called to be successful in business so that you can say, hey, look at this. The Lord's blessing me. It's great if you are. And he, of course, wants to give good gifts to his children. That's not the purpose. You may say, listen, my purpose in life is to be a great basketball player. I really wish that was mine. I'm a little short. And these days, a little overweight. But that has nothing to do with my purpose. Let's see what it is. 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose. Notice, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you, what? An example for you to follow in his steps. In other words, our purpose is to be willing to suffer for the benefit of others. How often, though, do you see Christians boasting in that? Not very. Look, it's easy. On your best day, when you've done something, everybody's saying, oh, wow. You know what? That's easy. It's easy to give the credit to Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you shouldn't, but that's easy. What's harder is when nobody knows what's going on, and lots of people are questioning you and criticizing you for doing your purpose, which is what? To lay down your life for others. You know, that's not flashy. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. It's saying, I'm going to step down, and I'm going to just go over here, and I'm going to give up things and renounce things and hurt for the benefit of somebody else so perhaps maybe they can get up and have a great experience of victory. That's our purpose. But again, it's based on the attitude of Christ. Watch this. For you have been called, verse 21, for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now let's once again, let's revisit what he did, his steps, right? Verse 22, who committed no sin. He was perfect. He was just. He was innocent. Nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He was the greatest human being of all time. He committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. And what did the world think? If he were here today, what would the world think? If he was on camera today, what would the world think? They would think the same thing today as they did in the first century. Verse 23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. They hated him. They insulted him. They eventually spit on him and beat him, took his clothes off and said, we're going to nail you to a tree. Look, don't look to the world. Don't look to people, period, when you're trying to understand your purpose. Look to him. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Verse 23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. Never did that. Never returned insult for insult. Never blamed anybody. Never cursed at anybody. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. I want you to think about the fact that we're talking about God the Son in the flesh. A man who one time said, listen, don't you understand that at any moment I can call upon thousands of angels here? And yet he didn't. He uttered no threats. I think any one of us would. Think about the temptation to use power on your own behalf that Christ had when he was on the cross. But he didn't. And you want to know why he didn't? I'm looking at why he didn't. He did it for us. He could have, but he knew that that would not be the calling of God for his life. Notice again verse 23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, his Father. Verse 24. Here's the key one I want you to see as we transition now from his attitude to ours. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Forgiveness. Redemption. And then those two little words, so that. So that. That means purpose. So that purpose. Now, when we first look at his bearing our sins in his body on the cross, we say, and he did that for us, and he did. And he did that so our sins may be forgiven, and he did. And he did that so that we may be seen as before the Father's eyes as righteous, and he did. But I want you to notice the purpose that is stated here. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that, purpose, so that we might die to sin, that we might live to righteousness. For by his wounds, you were healed. By his wounds, you were healed. In other words, when we look at the fact that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross, and he did, we know that he did that to redeem us, to rescue us from our sins. But there was another result of that, another purpose he had in mind, another joy that he was looking forward to, and that's this. He also bore our sins in his body to enable us to live in an entirely new way. To live. Notice what it says again, the second part of verse 24. Well, let's read all of it, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And that's an entirely new life. That's an entirely new life. For by his wounds you were healed. Christ's attitude, always not I, but you. Notice he is our example, as verse 21 says. He suffered for us, leaving us an example to follow in his steps. And the key thing to keep in mind about the example is attitude. Because we can't, if we were to say that he gave us an example so that we could follow in his steps in terms of what he did at the cross, that would be impossible. Any of us would say, I can't do that. You know, when Jesus Christ said that, I want you to pick up your cross and follow me, think about this. If he had meant physically, literally doing that, then I'm here to tell you that nobody has ever fulfilled that command. Nobody's ever done that. None of the apostles did. They all ran away in fear. And by the way, we don't have to anymore, because the thing that the cross meant that the Son of God was going to die for us. That's a one-time event. No, he was talking about the attitude that we should have. Every day, we should be willing to adopt that attitude of not I, but you, Father. Not I, but others. That's what it means to lay down your life. That's what it means to pick up your cross daily. Are we going to go through difficult things in that mission? Yeah. Are we to keep our eyes on the difficult things? Are we to keep our eyes on the things we're sacrificing? You know what? You'll end up being a miserable complainer if you do that. If you think, you know what? I'm just going to suffer for suffering's sake, and I'm just going to look at my suffering. All you're going to be is miserable and miss the point. No, the point of any of that is what it leads to. Others. What's going to happen for their good. Like Paul said, I die daily so that you may live. By the way, the very fact that he said die daily, it means that you can't be talking about dying literally, right? You can't die daily, physically, literally. All you can do every day is have that attitude of not I, but others. Like Christ's attitude was. That's the example. The key attitude, and that is the key thinking that we need to adopt, remember, in order to preserve the unity of the body of Christ. This is very practical. So with that in mind, in the remaining time we have this morning, we are now going to start to examine how the not I attitude works in our spiritual life. We've looked at how it worked in our example, Jesus Christ. Now we're going to see how it works in our own lives. What does it mean in our spiritual life that we adopt the not I attitude? Well, take a look again at verse 24. of 1 Peter 2. He bore our sins so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Well, we're going to focus on the first one, by the way. He also bore our sins, not only that they may be forgiven, but that we, and by the way, what's happening there is that we looked at the first century, we looked at the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, all of that accomplished, and now, as it were, we're fast forwarding to the 21st century. What does that mean for us? How are we to live? How are we to think? Well, we need to first realize, number one, that we have died to sin. And that's pretty much what we're going to be talking about for a while. You and I have died to sin. And by the way, then we can live to righteousness. And by the way, you can plug in this very place the death of Christ and his resurrection and understand that that's the pattern now for us. We have to understand that we've died, and yet we live, and Christ lives in us. And the life we live in our bodies now, we live how? Galatians 2:20. The life we live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to live to righteousness. But anyway, our focus now is going to be the first one. He died for our sins for a purpose, so that we might die to sin. Let me say that again. He died for our sins so that we might die, first of all, to sin. This idea of dying to sin is fundamental to our spiritual life, ongoing. It really is. And this is so practical. It doesn't sound practical, does it? It sounds kind of lofty or theoretical or, you know, philosophical, but it's nothing like that. It's a fact. If you are a believer in Christ, you already have died to sin. You don't have to kill sin. You've already died to it. But it takes a while. It takes hearing that. It takes seeing how that gets played out in God's word to get that. It's so important that we do, though. It's so important that you and I get that simple point. Now, notice he says he died for our sins that we might die to sin. To sin. And I want you to notice that word sin. I want you to see that there. Can you see that he died for all our sins? All the things we committed, will commit, right? Personal sins. So that we might die to what? Sin. Can you see that there's no S on the second part? It's a singular thing. What is that all about? Sin here is the very seat of rebellion against God. We've died to that. We've died to the rebellion against God. We've died to sin. Now, I want to talk just a little bit this morning about sin. I know it's not a popular subject behind most pulpits today, but it's absolutely fundamental to what it means to be a Christian. Not that we're to focus on it, but we're to understand how terrible it really is, and therefore how grateful we ought to be that we've died to it. When he says sin, Peter, and Paul says the same thing in this singular. It encompasses the whole package, if you will. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, it does include our personal sins. But secondly, that word means sin in our bodies. You and I this morning, yes, we're Christians. Yes, we're born again. Yes, we've been regenerated. We have eternal life. We have the Spirit inside, but we still have sin in our bodies. Not in us as a new creature, but in our bodies. We carry it around. We'll have sin in our bodies till the day we die. Well, the manifestation of sin in the members of our body. But it's limited to the body now. It's not our whole thing. Sin is no longer our master. We're no longer slaves to it. But there's a residue that's left in our bodies. And if we forget that, we're going to be in trouble in our spiritual life. We're going to be like the people who become Christians, and then they think, and they look around maybe, and they look at people who on the outside are pretending that they're perfect. And they look at that, and they realize all of a sudden, even though I believed in Christ, there's a lot wrong. There's some things I definitely can't share with other people in church. I can't share what I'm really thinking. I can't share the things I did behind closed doors or the way that I've treated other people, because if I do, they won't think I'm even a Christian. Oh, and by the way, I'm not sure I am a Christian. Because why am I doing these things? The answer is real simple. You've got to believe that there's still sin in your body, that it's at work, that you literally have an enemy in the camp. Not in your soul, not in your spirit, but in your body. There are times when that gets the better of us. Okay? So you got to just say, okay, I get it. And by the way, this is the power of not I, but sin, right? In other words, when I see that now, I don't say, well, that's me, and therefore I'm not a Christian. I say, no, that's sin in my body, and that's not me. Not I, but sin. There's been a separation between you and the rebellion. It may be in your body, but you've been separated. The Bible actually talks about crucified. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. It doesn't mean that it's not there. It doesn't mean that it'll never act up. But it means that you've been separated from it. You've died to its power. You've died to sin as a master. And that's the third one. The third piece, if I could put it that way, of what sin, that word, that rebellion encompasses, is sin as a master. Sin was a master for all of us until the day we believe in Christ. We were children of wrath. That's what Ephesians 2 says. We were slaves to sin. We walk around, and if you could do this every morning, we pledge allegiance to sin. And we loved it. Didn't even realize that we were doing. We were totally in bondage to it. We had no connection at all with righteousness. We had no connection at all with the things of God and the thinking of Christ. But we were over here, and we were slaves, dominated by. Right? The very power over our lives was sin. That's done. That is no longer true. It never will be true. Sin will never be our master. Oh, unless we say that, well, I'm going to pretend it is, and I'm going to live today like it is. It's kind of like a slave that was freed, and then every morning is hanging out at the master's home. It's like, what are you doing? You've been freed. Get out of there. Sin is a master, or the bondage of sin. So as we close today, I just want to once again remind ourselves of what it is that Peter and then Paul talk about when they say died to sin. What is sin? Well, again, it's our own personal sins. And by the way, if you even had a situation where a pastor was talking about sin, say, well, today we're going to talk about sin. Right? And by the way, pastors do have to talk about it. And that doesn't happen that much anymore, right? There's churches you could step in there and you can be there for a year and they'll never talk about sin, which is kind of interesting because the whole gospel is the rescue from something. And why, if you never talk about what the something is, people are never going to know what they've been rescued from, but that's a whole other story. But when you hear the word sin, you usually think, first of all, maybe only about personal sins and especially about the personal sins of others. No, our personal sins is one third, as it were, and it's by the way the least significant. When you want to talk about sin, okay, it's bad, but it's the least significant. Why? Because it's not the production line. It's just what's coming out. It's the fruit on the tree, but it's not the tree. You could go out into an orchard, and by the way, there's something called the death apple. I just learned about this. I didn't know about this. There's an apple that can kill you. And we're going to use that image. But so you can go out there and say, I don't want any more death apples. I'm going to pick every one of them. But you leave the tree and you leave the roots. And guess what? Next spring, they're all right back again. Well, that's personal sins. They're bad. But you haven't gotten at the root of the matter if that's all you look at. Because there's also sin in our bodies. The flesh, we call it. That's what I don't call it. Paul calls it the flesh. Right? It's very, in connection with this whole issue of sin, The flesh is sin in our bodies. And we have it. That's number two. That's like the tree, right? If you want to think about it that way. But then you have to go with the roots. Sin as a master. That's what's behind it. That's what's underneath all of it. Okay, the bondage of sin. As a Christian, the roots have been disconnected from the tree. The tree's still there. The fruit's still coming out occasionally. But it's going to be stopped eventually because the roots aren't there anymore. That's why that's the most significant fact of all. You've died to the bondage of sin. It's been cut off. You know, the tree's still there. That's sin in the body. Okay. By the way, that will be there until we die. But it won't be there forever, will it? We're going to get a new body maybe real soon when Christ comes back. Right? So that's not permanent. It's just going to be there till the day we die or till the day that we're raptured. And that's a fantastic thing. Okay? But we've already been cut off from the roots of sin. And that's a message people need to hear as Christians. Why? Because if all people do is look at the fruit on the tree, oh my gosh, look at my personal sins, look at the personal sins of others. And as Christians, they don't understand, well, sure, it's bad, and maybe occasionally it's going to come out, but the roots have been cut off. You don't have sin as a master anymore. That's freedom. And so you should start saying that, okay, well, if this tree is going to die, then I wonder what replaced it. What's replaced that? What has replaced that tree in our lives? And of course, it's the tree of righteousness. It's the tree of life, if I could put it that way. It's a new tree growing. All right, that's all we can talk about this morning because we're out of time. All right, let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we will never probe the depths of what Christ accomplished on the cross and in his resurrection. And that's an awesome thing because it just means that there's more and more there as we step into our lives again and as we continue to grow by the means of the truth of your word and the power of the Spirit. We know that there's more to understand. And understanding isn't even the point. We know that there's more to build us up so that we can be of more service to others. We can preach the gospel. We can lay down our lives for one another. We understand the strength of the roots that we've been planted into. And so, Father, we just ask that we continue to look at this series, that we would also rejoice and look forward to what you have next for us in our spiritual growth. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I was just thinking about amen. I've trained my dog. Not much. He's still crazy. But I've trained him when I bring out his food to just wait until I put it in the bowl. And he does this now, all right? This is totally contrary to dog nature, right? And he stays there. And then I say, okay, let's say the blessing, right? Thank you, Father, for this great food. No, wait. And he waits. In Jesus' name. Whoosh. It's fun. It's exciting. Now, we can train a dog to do that anyway. All right, everybody, just remember we do have Bible study on Thursdays, 6:30. We really welcome everybody to come. It's where you can hear the word of God again during the week, towards the end of the week when you're probably tired and beaten down by this world and your own flesh probably. You can come with us Thursday evenings at 6:30. If you can't make it, you can come online, okay? You can come online on Skype. And it's an old technology, but everybody knows how to use it, so I think. But if you don't, it's no problem. There's instructions on the website. So please join us. And I do just briefly want to say two other things. One, that we pray for everybody on Thursday. Okay, if you give us requests in particular on the website, I try to make sure on Thursday afternoon that I got them. And then we pray for those things. We really do. So please give us your prayer requests. And then finally, I want you to know, too, what our giving policy is. All right? We do not preach tithing, okay? The reason is that has nothing to do with the spiritual life. It has to do with the nation of Israel, if you study it. We basically, We say, listen, your Father has graced you out. Become like him in terms of wanting to be a giver, give freely. And that's our policy. And quite frankly, you can do that. It's not limited. Trust me, we have bills to pay and all that. But that attitude isn't just limited to here, although this is where it starts in the sense of if you believe that the primary ministry of a church is to preach the word of God, then and supporting that is a good thing, but also to help people in need. Okay, so freely, it's free, right? Freely given. Freely you have received, freely give. All right, let's just close briefly in prayer again. Heavenly Father, thanks again for gathering us all together this morning. We just ask as we leave, Father, that the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance when we need it this week the truths that we have received this evening, this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, you're free to enjoy the afternoon.